Assalamu alaikum and peace, and welcome to this episode of Misconceptions. I'm your host, Muhammad Hashim, and today we have Yusuf Estes in the studio today. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
We also have with us today our studio audience. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Inshallah, today we'll be covering one of the biggest misconceptions. Rasul Muhammad alayhi salatu salam, we'll be talking about the many misconceptions, and inshallah we can cover all of them on this show, inshallah. Shaykh, Rasul Muhammad alayhi salatu salam, misconceptions, all the many misconceptions about him.
First of all, we want to be sure our audience knows who we're talking about. We're saying Muhammad. What is this name Muhammad? The name of our Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, actually is derived from an Arabic root, hamd. Hamd. And this is praising or praised. And it is a word that we use so much every day because we praise Almighty God. In our praises toward God, as many Christians, for instance, today say, praise God, praise God, praise the Lord. Well, we have hamdulillah, hamd for Allah, praise be to God. But when we say Muhammad, we are saying he is the praised one or the praising one, because he praised God in everything that he did. And he also taught us how to praise God according to God's terms. And at the same time, he is a praising one, praised one, because we ask for peace and blessings on him all the time. Many people ask us about questions related to this subject of who is Muhammad really. Some people doubt that he really existed. It was some kind of a parable or a fable that came up. Others think that we have very exaggerated notions of who he was. The misconceptions are so many that we would never be able to accomplish dealing with all of them in a single program. What I would like to do, though, is turn to our studio audience and ask for some of the misconceptions that they've heard and see how we would deal with them. Brothers? Yes. Salam alaikum.
Salam. I would like to ask something. Some people say that we worship the Prophet Muhammad, saying peace be on him and celebrating his birthday. Is that true?
A very good question.
That's a common one. The worship of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, always comes up.
The ones who are the most concerned about that, and partially rightly so, are the Christians, because as they do praise and worship Jesus, peace be upon him, and confuse him with God, and actually think he's one in a trinity with God, or Son of God, and these things are really what keep them at a distance from us in belief. And they do worship Jesus, I won't say all of them, but most of them do worship Jesus in a high capacity. Now, for us, we don't worship Muhammad, but they think we do because of some of the actions that we have. And one of them is saying, peace be upon him. We're constantly saying Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the extent that sometimes people think that was his last name. Oh, you mean Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mr. sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some Muslims will even say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam kala, meaning peace be upon him said, and they don't even mention his name. And you've probably heard that. And so for this reason, they'll think, oh, okay, this is some kind of worship, you know. Then we could go on with that, but I want to come to the other part of your question when you said about celebrating his birthday. There are celebrations in Islam that are related to Islam, but our Prophet, peace be upon him, told us that there are only two. That is a celebration that occurs at the end of the month of Ramadan, and we call it Eid al-Fitr. The other one is at the end of the Hajj period in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and this we call Eid al-Adha. And there are no other celebrations legitimized by the Prophet, peace be upon him. Okay. In fact, we find a teaching of him asking us, don't eulogize me. Don't celebrate me like the Christians have celebrated my brother Jesus. Mm. And he means brother in prophethood here. So for those who do celebrate his birthday, they should be advised that this was not something that he encouraged us to do. Rather, he discouraged. Another point about that is we don't actually know for sure which was his actual date of birth. There are those who think they know, but the scholars have told us that it isn't for sure this particular day or that particular day. And without going further with that subject, just simply to say, we do not worship Muhammad. If anybody worships Muhammad, this is against Islam, and it violates the first principle in Islam and negates any chance of going to paradise. And that is called shirk. Shirk, this is, as we've discussed in other programs, to make partners with Allah in worship. And, of course, Allah says he doesn't accept that, and he won't forgive it. Anything else he said he could forgive, but not that. So we want to be sure you know we don't worship Muhammad. On the other hand, at the same time, we worship the God that he worshiped. And if Christians did the same, if they said we don't worship Jesus, but we worship the God that Jesus told us to worship, then we would be a lot closer together. And this is what we're encouraged, by the way, in the Quran, to deal with them in that way, calling them to worship our God and your God, our Lord and your Lord.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, that was clear for everyone, because it's very important to kind of distinguish that. It's a big misconception.
Are there any other questions you might have read?
Yes, I have a question for you, Sheikh. My question is the number of wives and the treatment of women.
The number of wives the Prophet had?
That's a very good question. I usually get that. The treatment of the Prophet والسلام, to women was really bad, and he had many wives, more than four, or more than, I've heard, 20 sometimes.
So. I heard even 70.
What's the misconception there? What can
the whole thing's a misconception, but let's deal with what the reality is and then compare it to what the misconception is. The reality is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't have any wives at all until he was 25 years old. So first of all, you want to remove this idea of any kind of sexual proclivity towards something that is, you know, bizarre or anything, because the height of attraction of the opposite sex occurs between the ages of about 13 and 18 in a male. And we know that he never even had a girlfriend. He never had a close, intimate relation with any woman ever until he got married at the age of 25. So this is important for us to know that he did not do what a lot of the people are accusing him of. That's first. Second of all, he was married to Khadija, radiallahu anhu, until she passed away. Now, he was at the age, I think at that time he was about 50 years old.
Okay.
And so how would we imagine that a person that's only had one wife, very happy with her, no problems with her, now all of a sudden is going to go crazy and do stuff. But even if they make this accusation, we can look to the teachings of the Prophet, where he's telling us not to do those things, the teachings of the Quran forbidding this, and then the actual reports of so many eyewitnesses. And we know for a fact that after the death of his wife, he was very saddened, and then they offered him marriage to different members of the tribe. And at first he was a bit reluctant, and he accepted one and married her. Later he did accept a proposal from his best friend to marriage to his daughter, which was Aisha. But he didn't accept it right away because she wasn't old enough yet. So this is another big misconception about marriages. Later, when he did marry Aisha, they had the best of relationships. And she only says good about the whole thing and describes for us even how a man should be intimate with his wife to give the most benefit and satisfaction to both through their lives. It was really beautiful. Then other wives that he did have, some were out of need for the woman. The woman needed somebody to take care of her. One of them was an elder woman whom he never even had intimate relationship with. But because Islam demands for a man and a woman not to be cohabitating together unless they're married, so he married her even though they didn't have any kind of intercourse. And she said, well, you know, my knight that I might be due, because, you, by the way, you have to be equal with your wives. She said, let this knight go for Aisha, the young girl, because she was still, I think, in her 20s when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So we see that that is a case. Another case is in when someone, another tribe or another nation, would offer a woman in marriage to him. If he would have refused, this would have been a huge insult and could have caused a war, could have caused a lot of deaths. And that was the last wife that he had that was given to him from Egypt. So when we compare this, we're able to see something amazing here, that throughout history, women have been used almost like pawns to marry nation to nation, and both sides really, the boy and the girl, being forced to get married to bring together, like throughout Europe, we see that through the kingdoms all the time, even now. So I think that puts it in perspective. Now, as far as the limit on the number of wives, the limit is four, but you have to treat them all even. Otherwise, you can marry only one. And the only reason the prophet had more is because this law came after the fact. And then that one wife which was given to him by the nation. And he was told by Allah in the Quran that he could divorce them if he wanted to, but it would be up to them, because it would be such a horrible shame. Oh, for a woman to say, oh my God, you know, I used to be married to the prophet, but I got dumped. You know, that would really be, I think, a psychological setback for them. But in any case, that's the only reason he had more than the four. And it was never about this harem idea of, you know, dancing in the night with the belly dancers and all this kind of stuff. That's really, I'm sorry to say, a very sick approach to dealing with history.
Can you give us a quick summary just before we go to break about, I guess, his treatment overall?
Absolutely. The Prophet ﷺ said, the best of you are the best to your wives.
Yeah.
And I'm the best of you to my wives. He also forbid his followers to beat their wives, which was a custom of the Arabs at the time. You were forbidden to beat them. How do you beat the servants of Allah in the day and then want to go to them at night? That's very clear that he meant by that. Other teachings that he had were that his own wives said he never, ever hit them. So this is not just a teaching by the mouth, it's an example, clear, that the most he would do was frown and turn away from them. He would do that, and that was the most that he ever did, but he never struck them.
Well, that makes a lot of sense. Inshallah, we're going to go to a quick break. You're here watching Misconceptions. We'll return back very shortly. Assalamu alaikum and peace, and welcome back. Today we're talking about the many misconceptions about Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. Just before the break, Sheikh, we're talking about the treatment the Prophet had for his wives. Anything else we can say about that?
Well, regarding women in general, actually when the Prophet, peace be upon him, came, there was a lot of mistreatment of all women. And all of these bad habits and cultural, traditional treatments against women were canceled and put aside. And that was one of the things, of the many things, that the idolaters were revolting against. The pagans, called mushrikeen in Arabic, they were the ones who really opposed his message. And this is part of what they didn't like. They had the habit of burying their newborn daughters in the desert to die. They had the habit of just taking an orphan girl and considering her married to them so they could take their wealth. They had also this cultural idea that they could buy women, own them, tell them what to do, beat them, even kill them. They did a lot of bad things, there's no doubt about it. So the treatment of women actually was highly improved and put women on a beautiful status after the advent of Muhammad. Regardless of what some people would like to say, the historical evidence is clear. You can look in history and see that's the time right there when all of it turned around for the whole world. But there are other misconceptions people have about Muhammad, and we should probably ask our audience, do we have... Yes, brother, do you have a question?
I'd like to ask about his character of violence, aggression, and war with tribes.
I think that's a very common misconception, Sheikh. Violence and barbarism is always related to Prophet Muhammad and the way he condoned war. What can we say about that?
In my own experience searching for information about Islam and the Prophet Muhammad in particular, I had the opportunity to read a lot of the translations of the Sirah or biography of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and in addition to sitting with some of the scholars of the Sirah, the biography. And what we learn from that is that war has always been around in Arabia, as it has in the rest of the world. This is not new. Even the year that he was born, which is estimated to be 570 AD, there was the Christian governor, Abraha, who came from the southern part of Arabia toward Mecca to attack them and basically wipe out the Kaaba and move the area of worship for Arabs down to his place where he'd built a big church. Along the way, they were killing anything and everything that got in their way. It was really horrible. They had a big elephant with them. I believe the elephant's name is Mahmud, by the way. And when they arrived, right close to the camp of the Muslims, the Mecca, and established their camp there, their elephant refused to go any further. And they tried to push him. He wouldn't go. And then Allah sent birds with stones, and it's one of the sources of the Quran, against them and destroyed them. So the other thing we have is stories of wars between tribes or feuds that went on for so many years. The war of the camel. Somebody killed a camel after a race, and then it started a war between the tribes, and they fought over this silly camel race for the next 40 years, killing each other. So it's not new. In fact, when the revelation came to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, anybody who followed him after that for the next 13 years could not engage in war of any kind. They could do self-defense. This is a misconception on the Muslims' part. They say war is only in self-defense. No, the self-defense was always there. And you can read that in the history books and see that all of the companions, even when they were attacked on an individual level, they would fight and defend themselves. But as far as drawing together and for combat and going forward with weapons and so on, this was never permitted until after the Muslims had migrated to Medina and wanted to return to do Hajj. And when they wanted to come back for their Hajj or pilgrimage, then they were stopped by the idolaters. They made a treaty with the idolaters that they would come back the next year. But the idolaters kept violating the treaty over and over, so many of the aspects of it. So finally, they were told by Allah, now you can go into combat. Now you can fight them if they fight you. Now you can kill them if they kill you. But you have to stop if they stop. And it's clearly spelled out, if you want to read it in the Quran, one of the places in chapter 2, verse 190, verse 191, verse 193, and read it real clear, because where it says, fight against the word fitna, which we'll consider to be like terrorism or aggression from these people until it doesn't exist anymore and Islam is free to be spread, not forcing the people into Islam. That's another misconception with that. And we've done programs to explain more about that, but I think it was proper to elaborate to that degree here. Let's see if we have another question, inshallah.
Yes, Sheikh, I have a question.
Please, go ahead.
He promoted slavery and racism.
That he promoted slavery and racism.
Yes.
No, the common one. Slavery, racism, allegiance to the Arabic nations more than anyone else.
Actually, it's Islam that turned that around. Islam turned that around completely. One of the things Prophet ﷺ forbid was racism or party spirit or, excluding one race over another. One of the things the Arabic word, asabiyya, he forbid that. He said it's rotten. This is something we must leave. This is narrated in several different hadiths. The point we want to mention, though, about this, that it's clear from the example, the most clear example is when Bilal, a black slave who had been freed, so this is combining two things together to give you the answer. A black slave was freed by Muslims because we believe in freeing slaves. So when he was freed, he was one of the first really accepting Islam even when he was a slave. So now he's in Islam, and after a number of years, one of the big leaders of Mecca, who formerly owned slaves himself, now suddenly he wants to have a meeting with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But he's told, no, you wait until he's through with the meeting with this former black slave, this man from Africa. And why does this man get to sit right next to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when I'm such a big shot and I'm from your own tribe and I'm an Arab and so on? And it's clear he said, no, this man was in Islam first, and so he is more entitled to this than you are. Simple as that. So in Islam, priority goes to the one who is doing more in their worship with Allah. So Allah holds them in higher esteem. And also the one who is serving the others the most, he's raised the highest rank. And it's not about your skin color. It's not about your nationality. And it's not about your race. It really is about your heart. And this is what the Quran insists on, and that's what the Prophet insisted on. That's clear. Any other question?
Yes, Shaykh. I would really like to hear your answer about a statement of some people that his ideas were taken from Jews and Christians.
Now, that's an excellent one. I have also heard the same thing, that his teachings are coming from scrolls.
Ideas just being rehashed from the Jews. And the
Christians. Well, you see, he did have an opportunity, especially in Medina, to have close association with a lot of the Jews, even the rabbis that were in Medina. And if you said that his teachings are similar, you'd be absolutely right. There'd be no argument. But if you said he got it from them, then you'd be absolutely wrong. Why? Because we're saying that he got it from the same source as Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, and Jesus, peace be upon all of them. But he didn't need to go to any of those prophets. Of course, they weren't alive, but nor to any of their students or followers, because he was getting it direct. That's why he was able to correct misconceptions they had at their time, just like Jesus was able to correct misconceptions of the people of his time. Any other question?
You should have a question. Some people say that the Prophet, peace be upon him, knew how to write and read.
Okay, he was illiterate, though. He was Ummi, and he was not able to read and write. And this is evidence from the Quran itself, and all of the eyewitnesses knew he could neither read nor write. Anything written down was written by secretaries that he had, and anything he signed it with a signet ring that he kept on his little finger of his right hand, and he would press it down into the wax, and that was his symbol.
I think that misconception is like, he's illiterate, all of a sudden the Quran came out, beautifully written. People find a misconception there. So
we need to do a program about the Quran, I think. Sure. That would be great.
Yeah,
that would
be great.
Yeah, there are a lot of misconceptions about Muhammad, but I would encourage people to visit a website that we have. It's called Muhammad A to Z. Muhammad A to Z. And we have another one that's called prophetofislam.com. They're both the same website anyway. prophetofislam.com or Muhammad A to Z. You'll find a lot more answers right there.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Okay, we've run out of time once again. Thank you for staying tuned to Misconceptions. I've been your host, Muhammad Hashim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You ask me who my prophet is, I will say, haven't you heard? His name is Muhammad. A mercy to the worlds, a mercy to the worlds. If you ask me who my enemy is, I will say, don't you know? If you ask me who my enemy is, he's that same old devil, that same old devil.